Oh, okay. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So get your Bibles out, iPhones, scrolls, whatever you work with. Don't ever trust a preacher. Always trust the Word of God. And I'm going to say some things today that you're going to need the book. So 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter. Usually we only pull it out when we're doing marriages. And yes, it will work in a wedding setting, but that's far from why Paul wrote it. It's written to a church who we know is rife with division. They have all kinds of problems biblically. They have all kinds of problems perverted sexually, pagan idolatry. They got all kinds of misunderstandings. But the reason I believe the Bible was written in Greek in the first place was because of the descriptive language that the Greek had, ancient Greek, where, for instance, English itself, English is not so bad, but when you get to the American English, we're like the redneck end of all languages, okay? Greek is extremely descriptive because we say, I love tacos, my wife, my God. Same word. The Greeks don't do that. They have words to explain. And the Greek word for love, there is a phileo, where we get the word Philadelphia, that means friendship. There is a word eros, which is a sexual love. There is a storge love, which is a friendship, co-worker kind of a love, a respect. And then the word that is used over and over and over and over again here in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E. And that is a godly love. And that is a love that chooses to love in spite of the circumstances, okay? And I'll give you an example. This week I had tea. You know, I didn't set up the meeting because there was tea involved, but I'm at this meeting and we're drinking tea and this guy's, we're sharing our stories and he said, listen, I grew up, he said, I'm Jewish and I became a Christian when I was in college. And he said, the one group of people I've hated all my life are Argentinians. And I'm, okay, I know history. The Nazis, after the war, the end of the war, Argentinians took a lot of Nazis in. They actually thought they could rebuild the Third Reich out of Argentina. And so there was a lot of anger and a lot of hatred toward what was going on. He said, and wouldn't you know what God would do? This man is now a regional vice president with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and he's in charge of, you guessed it, Argentina. He said, God had to bring me through all of this story to get me to a spot where it's now my job to make sure the people in Argentina find Jesus and get to go to heaven. That's what agape love looks like. Okay, so if you'll stand out of respect for God's word, we're going to read the whole chapter so you get the whole flow here. If I speak in languages of men and angels, never thought about that. The angels have their own language. Well, of course they do. But have not love, no godly love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries, and I know everything. And if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have God's love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but haven't love, I gain nothing. Love is, godly love, agape love, is patient, kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud. It's not rude. He's not missing anything. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, languages, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see God face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as God fully knows me. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You can be seated. This is not going to be a sappy service, so don't worry about that. But I want to take it kind of from the end to the beginning, because you need to understand. So there's a verse here that as you look at this, you're like, oh man, there's so many great verses in there, and you've heard them read at weddings, and you're like, I could use that verse, and ooh, that one hurts. But you've missed the one that has really done the most damage in the church. And it is a simple line that says, there will come a time when these things will cease. Now, did you notice what's going to cease? Languages are going to cease. Knowledge is going to cease. The gifts are going to cease. Do you see that? Now, I know you look around in today's culture and you wonder if knowledge has ceased, but there still is some knowledge out in our world. Would you agree with that? There obviously are still gifts working, right? God still does miracles. I don't care what, you know, doesn't matter what people think or say. You can't talk to a missionary that's not going to tell you a miraculous story. And many of you have seen God do miracles in your own life. Some of them dramatic, some of them over time, but you have watched God's hand. Now, the problem is this. Everybody's trying to defend the wrong thing, okay? Now, whole denominations have grown up and whole denominations have been destroyed over that phrase. What phrase? When the perfect comes, the other part will cease. And they get into an argument about what is the perfect. Some argue that it's the Bible itself. Well, the Bible is perfect. So they believe when we got the whole Bible that all knowledge quit, all miracles quit. Well, that's ridiculous. But it's a defense mechanism for something else, but stick with me. So it's called the cessation movement. There are plenty of doctoral dissertations been written on it. One guy wrote a series of books this big on that phrase. I read it. I lived in that world. Here's what's ironic to me, is that we have all this division over a chapter that's about, what's the chapter about? How about that? About godly love, okay? Now, what do I think? I think when the perfect comes, he says, I will see God face to face and I'll know God the way God knows me. So when the perfect comes, I think the perfect is the second coming of Jesus. But just because that does not mean that some of what passes for spiritual gifts in the 20th and 21st century is real, all right? Because again, the word is languages, and that doesn't mean that people can't be fakes when it comes to working miracles. Because people are fakes and phonies does not mean that God can't still do miracles, yes? So don't think, well, I've got to somehow fight off the fake stuff. No, let the Bible speak for itself. Here's the problem. He said the time is going to come when the gifts will cease. Now, we talked last week about how all of us are gifted. We've all been gifted by the Spirit of God. When you accept Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, and at the moment of baptism, you're welcome to look it up, Acts 2:38, at the moment of baptism, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that you speak in tongues, doesn't mean that you can heal people. You may have a gift of administration, a gift of teaching, a gift of music, a gift of prayer. There's all the gifts that we talked about last week. But he says there's coming a time when they will cease. Now, why is this significant? Okay, because you and I only get so many days. Is there a day when it's all gonna shut down? Yes, when Jesus comes back, all of the good things in the world, all the gifts of God's Spirit are all gonna be taken away because every Christian will be taken to heaven. But I read last week that the average person, this is based, I think, on a 72-year-old male, The average person in America gets 25,500 days. So I got my calculator out, and I figured out that I've already used over 22,000 of my days. So that means I've got about 2,250 days left if I get all of those days. And so I wrote that number down in my planner. I put down 25,500 and subtracted it out, and I put a note, Joe, this is how many days you got left. So what are you going to do with the time you have left? Because now, will the gifts go on? Can somebody else teach? Can somebody else pray? Can somebody else give? Can somebody else serve? Well, of course. But I'm here on this earth giving gifts, and I've got 2,250 days left. I don't know, some of you are in the fourth quarter, some of you owe some of us days. So, but either way, there comes a time when the ability that I have to serve is gonna come to an end, one way or the other. And so he's saying, you wanna make sure you use your gifts and get as much as you can done for God during the days that he give you, because the time is going to come when those gifts will cease permanently. And that's either when I die, and certainly in the big picture, when Jesus comes back. I like how Paige Buechner said it. She's a place from the University of Connecticut. She said, I did all I could so God could do all I can't. You could go that way, or you could turn it around and say, I let God do all he can and I do what he leads me to do. But either way, it's a beautiful statement that God has done his part, but we talked about last week, we are the body of Christ. And if we're the body of Christ, our job is to be Jesus here on earth. Jesus is not here to feed everybody. He left the church. Jesus is not here to tell everybody to plant churches, to step into storms, to go to American Indian Christian Mission. He's sending us to do that job. So we want to make sure we make the most of those days. Secondly, godly love, agape love, always is an action. Now, I've only got so much time, but even the name of God, I don't have time to go into all this, but when Moses asked God his name and God told him his name was I Am, If I had all day, I could unpack this for you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. But the word I am, if you actually break it down in Hebrew, it is a verb. When Moses asked God, who are you? He says, literally, it is, I am who I am. I am the one who is on the move. I am the one who always exists. But the word is a verb. So godly love, if it acts like God, always acts. But here's the problem, and a radio host really helped me with this week. I was listening to the radio for like 5 minutes, and I'm like, oh my gosh, that's it. And he explained what the problem is in our culture today, so pay attention. He said, we live in a hashtag culture. Now, if you're not online, you may or may not know what that means. But it's a way to mark things online. And he said, people care more about the perception of who they are on social media than who they really are. And then he went on to explain. He said, for instance, you put hashtag people are hungry in the world. That makes you a hero. You don't actually help anybody. You don't feed anybody. You don't give any money. You don't give any canned goods. But if people look at your social media, they go, oh, he cares. And I'm like, wow, that's where the church slides into if we're not careful. We'll become a hashtag movement where we're more worried about what we're perceived to be than what we actually do. And what does he say? He said, love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude, love does not keep record of wrongs. I mean, the Holy Spirit eviscerates everyone in verses 4 to 8. Now let me ask you, what would happen, we are gonna go to marriage now, what would happen in your marriage if you applied just verses 4 to 8? Forget everything else in the world, but you said as a husband, I am going to intentionally with action show godly love through patience, kindness, not being rude, not being self-seeking. Wives, what would happen? Maybe, just maybe, instead of shopping for another spouse, by treating the spouse in the godly way, you would find the spouse you've been looking for all along. It's interesting in the context, Paul never talks to the other person. And I don't like that. Because, yeah, but what about her? What about him? What about them? God never lets you do that. In fact, interesting that phrase he said, when I was a child, I acted like a child. Yeah, thanks, Paul. So he expects us to grow up. And it does not, your actions do not cause mine. If I'm a Christian, if I'm acting out of godly love, now, it does say not easily angered, okay? I like that. At least he gave me a little bit of an out, a little bit there. But what would happen if it started in your family, in your home, in your business, at your place of work, if you said, you know what, I'm not gonna be rude to people anymore. I'm not gonna talk bad about people. I don't care what they do to me. Even if they say they're a Christian, I can't handle what they do, but I am responsible to God for my part of the equation. And godly love always acts. Do you think it was easy for Jesus to go to the cross? See, that's the hardest part of this story. Some of you have been Christians for a while. You still know how bad you are. Do you really think you deserve God's love? Anybody here think you're good enough to deserve God's love? How about this? We've got some good BCers here. How about before you came to Christ? Would you have stood up and said, oh, I deserve God's love? No. But Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. He died for us because he saw what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when Solomon said the end is better than the beginning, because God had a plan that he was going to flip the script by him taking action. And if we're going to act like God, it's not a cerebral thing. It's not that we sit down and say, oh, I love God so much. Look, I wrote a poem. That's fine. You have a gift of poetry. Good. I love God so much, I put this on Facebook. Okay. But godly love acts, and it acts in specific ways. So you take a look at that list in verses 4 to 8 and say, where's my area? Am I not patient? Am I not kind? Do I keep record of wrongs? That's a hard one. And I tell people this all the time. Listen, you've got to forgive. Well, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They never even asked me to be forgiven. Now, you're not forgiving them. You're letting yourself be freed because they don't care about you. They've already gone about their business. You say, God, I forgive them because you need to be set free. Because by that action, you are showing that you are acting godly, because that's agape love. Only godly love can do that. In our own strength, we want revenge, we want retaliation, we want anger, we keep records, we get out notebooks of everything we've all done wrong and go through that. That's not how Christians behave. And then thirdly, he says that this kind of love is eternal. Now, this is why this is important. Because love is in no shortage in our society. People, well, in America, we are very much a narcissistic culture. There's no question about it. We are in love with ourselves. We are in love with our houses. We're in love with our cars. We're in love with our status. We're in love with our clothes, our jewelry, whatever. We're in love with everything about ourselves. We have no shortage of love. We certainly have no shortage of eros, of the sexual love. What's interesting is that people keep chasing the material love, the phileo love, even the eros love, when what they're really missing is the agape love. And even a lot of Christians, it's the same deal. And again, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5 that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. God placed eternity inside of you. And here's how to fill it. Agape love. And you're like, well, I've got some Philadelphia, I've got some Storge, I've got a whole bunch of Eros, but I've still got a big hole in me. Yeah, because you're filling it with the wrong kind of love. And until you and I figure out that what we need is God's love and not our narcissistic love, that we say, you know what? I will love the way the Bible tells me to love. I will give, I will serve, I will forgive, I will... Listen, I don't think there's a marriage in the room that somebody's not keeping records. And I'll just tell you, you're not going to survive keeping records. You got to throw the books away, and they don't have to be written down. My wife and I have talked many, many times. When she grew up, she heard "I love you" all the time, but it wasn't demonstrated very well. I always knew I was loved. I never heard the phrase "I love you" till I was 19 years old. So our two worlds come together, and I tell her I love you, and she says, "Big deal." And she fixes me dinner, and I say, "Why won't you say I love you?" And she said, "I just did." It only took us, are you ready for this? It only took us 40 years to figure that out. You think your pastor's not cooking with gas. But if you're keeping records, well, she didn't do this, or I did these three things and they didn't do that, you really think you can have a marriage like that? You really think you can have a relationship like that? What if God did that? What if God said, "Hey, Joe, you want to see the book?" No. I'd just as soon you not read the book. And if you want to see that, it's in Daniel 7, because that is what's going to happen on Judgment Day. This is why, if you've not accepted Jesus, you need to before you go home. If you're online, hit the button, "I've decided." Bunnell, DeLand, go up and see your pastors here. Go out to Guidance Point. Because in Daniel 7, it says the time is going to come when God is going to be seated on his throne and the books are going to be open. And everything you and I have ever done or said is going to be read publicly. God will read it. Some of those books will go on forever until we're condemned. But if you have Jesus' blood, when your book comes up, Jesus will step up and take that book and say, "No, this book's been paid for." You're welcome to check it out, Daniel chapter 7. Either your name is in the books of all of your deeds, or your name's in the book of life. Now, if you don't want God to keep a record of your wrongs, should we be keeping a record of other people's wrongs? How in the world do you think you can have a friendship or a marriage or anything else if you're sitting around keeping records on other people? That's petty. It's not godly. And it's certainly not going to help you in any way. You're like, "Yeah, but they're keeping records on." Let them do it. Let them do it. Our job is to act like Jesus. David Goggins, if he summed up the American culture, it's with this quote. He said, "You and I are in danger of living a life so comfortable and so soft that you will die without ever realizing your true potential." Well, let's take this a step further. Without fully understanding all the gifting that God has given you. God has given me, now again, that's an average, 25,500 days. You're welcome to figure out how many you've already burned up. So God, I got so much time left that I need to use what you've given me to expand your kingdom. Because remember, the gifts that you have, God did give us gifts. I mean, yes, you get to earn a living. We get to have a family, all of that. But the gifts that we're given is so that we can help the kingdom, so that we can help other people find Jesus, expand the church. That's why the gifts are given. They're going to come to an end. They have an expiration date. You don't want to let those go wasted. Love always takes action. If it's godly love, it's always going to act. But remember, at the end, after everything, when the books are closed everything is settled, he says three remain: faith, hope, and love. Why those three? Faith is our trust in the fact that Jesus paid the price and we're gonna go to be with him. Hope says, I know God's got eternity already taken care of. The word, it's not how we use hope. We say, I hope I win the lottery. Hope in the Bible is a confident expectation of God. I have total hope in God. I have faith in Jesus. I have hope in the plan. And the greatest of these is love. Because when I stand in the presence of God, I won't need my faith anymore. I won't need hope anymore. I won't need the mirror anymore, because now I will see God as he is, face to face. So Father, right now, I don't know in Bunnell and DeLand or online or here in this room, I have no idea who needs to accept you, Jesus. I also don't know what all you're up to in marriages, in families. Love is patient. That one's enough to trip most of us up. But then we battle all of these other struggles. Lord, help us to put verses 4-8 into our head. And every time we want to react, love is patient, love is kind, love does not act rudely. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. God, we've got so far to come. But instead of trying to fill our hearts with all of these fake loves, today we reach out for your godly love. In Jesus' name, amen.